So, it's Thanksgiving this week, and I was just reflecting on the season this week and even the last month or so. And, like, I have a million things to be thankful for. I mean, a million is probably an accurate number of just if I just sat down and started writing. I mean, it's just insane. There's so much to be thankful for. And at times, like, I can find days where it's hard to be thankful. It's hard to have this disposition of gratefulness. And it may be due to the circumstance or the situation of the day or the week or the month or the year. And I've just really experienced that in the past year or so. And I mean, I struggled. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know, gonna be weird today and talk today. That's just what I got. And I struggled with, like, what to teach on this Thanksgiving Sunday-ish that we're doing. And I looked at all the Thanksgiving passages that there were. I read every single one of them. I literally took my Bible software and I typed in the word Thanksgiving, searched the entire Bible, and I read every single one. And, like, I'm like, no, 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 no. And I was reading in my Bible on Thursday, and this is the passage that I was reading, was Lamentations 3. And Morgan, she sent me a podcast. She does that. I listen to 4% of them. She knows that. You can tell her that. It's fine. And she sent me one that afternoon, and I listened to it. It was short. And it was on the concept of Thanksgiving and joy and where joy comes from and how you can find joy. And so I think that just based on that day, that this is what we're supposed to look at this week in our church. And just a little bit of insight into Lamentations 3. It's a passage that it's written by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had a pretty rough ministry. Basically, he went around talking to everybody about God and nobody cared. And nobody listened, and he did it for a long time and nobody cared. And it's bothered him. Not necessarily just because nobody cared, but because he understood the weight and the significance of what it means to not heed the warnings and the invitation, even of Scripture, and heeding the gospel. So this passage in Lamentations really is depicting God. He's sitting on his throne. He is sovereignly working in the lives of the people, the Israelites in this instance, but he's working in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And so up till this point in chapter 3, Jeremiah is describing God sitting on his throne, sovereignly working in the affairs of men. And the Babylonians had come in. They had destroyed the city of Jerusalem in like 587 BC or so. In the first two chapters, they're poems that are describing that. And so Jeremiah is writing these poems that are just, I mean, you can read it. I mean, the book is called Lamentations. It literally means, like, just to cry out. Like, it's pretty depressing. The first kind of two chapters and a half. And Jeremiah is looking at this situation where the city of God is destroyed by these Babylonians who are, I mean, in many ways, just a godless people. And he's looking at this and he's bothered by it and he's expressing these emotions of what he is seeing and feeling. And so here in chapter 3, he's beginning to describe less how the nation of Israel is being dealt with because of their sin and their rebellion, and now they're having to suffer all these things, and God is allowing all these things to happen. But now in chapter 3, Jeremiah, he is beginning to describe how he feels, how he is reacting, and how he is responding to witnessing the judgment of God on the nation of Israel. And so I'm going to read the first 20 verses. You can follow along. Just listen to some of the things that Jeremiah describes as he is witnessing really the judgment of God on the people of Israel. But these are his feelings. These are his emotions. They're not meant to be a reality. It's not a documentary. This is how he feels. And he's expressing this. And I think this is a really good opportunity for us to hear this. Lamentations 3 and verse 1. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again, the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I cry and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down beneath me. I mean, I don't know of a ton of other passages in the scripture that are this depictive of a guy who is just, the only word that I could come up with is just is broken. Just absolute despair. And he paints this powerful illustration of the turmoil that exists within his soul. And as we read, I mean, the first 20 verses, they're rough. They're just filled with this despairing language as he describes the anguish of his heart, depressed, discouraged, in despair, defeated. He describes physically, mentally, emotionally being exhausted, even spiritual exhaustion. And I wonder if anybody's ever felt like that. I think so. I have. And again, as I'm reflecting on this season of Thanksgiving, being thankful, and my mind again went to all these Thanksgiving passages that speak of this great virtue of being grateful and thankful. And as I read through all of these things, I found the following two things to be true. And I think they're helpful. Most verses about being thankful in the scripture are exhortations to thank God for who he is, or an aspect of his divine nature. When you study the concept of thanksgiving in the scripture, it is the vast majority of times where our thanksgiving is tied to the person of who God is and what he has done. We are thankful for his goodness, or we are thankful for his faithfulness, are some of the things that Jeremiah describes. Thankfulness, I mean, I didn't do a percentage, I didn't do all that stuff, but I mean, it is the vast majority. I'd be comfortable saying 90%+ of the verses easily in Scripture. When it describes the attitude of thanksgiving, being thankful, it is an exhortation for us to thank God for who he is, his nature, his character. It is a praise, it is a worship, it is I am thankful for who God is and what he is doing and what he has done. And the second thing that I saw, studying all this out, is that there is a difference between being thankful and giving thanks. And I don't know if I really realized that before, if I ever separated that out. It's just all, well, thankfulness is just, you're just thankful. And you're just thankful and you give thanks for everything, for everything. Literally the verse that is going to be taught the most today, or at least referenced the most today, I'm going to do it, so I guess it is everybody. Like it's 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And there's other verses, we're going to get to that, but it says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it's taught this way, in every single circumstance, give thanks. And what we can maybe misunderstand through that is that we are supposed to be thankful for the circumstance. And I'm going to get to some of these things. But I just want to tell us this morning that there is a huge difference between being thankful and then offering thanksgiving to God. So I am thankful for God's love, I'm thankful for his goodness, I'm thankful for his faithfulness. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for things like my house and my car and my dog. Like I'm thankful for things. I'm grateful for these things and these people and these organizations and all of this stuff that I have in my life. I'm thankful for those things. My son Jackson, and he'll tell you the whole story, like he got stung by a bee, I don't know, last week. And he got stung by a wasp, I don't know, a couple months ago, and it was his first time ever being stung, and like lost his mind over it. And so we got him through that, the wasp sting of like 2024, and then I thought that was going to be it. Anyways, playing somewhere, I don't know where the heck he was, and he got stung by a bee, like a honeybee. And like the stinger was in there, and they had to get the stinger out, it was a whole thing. I wasn't there, I'm hurting the story, but even, I don't have to be there, I know my son loses his mind. Got stung by a bee. I'm not thankful for the pain that my son was in when he got stung by a bee. I'm not thankful for, you know, his little arm swelling up and getting a little welt and him being scared. I'm not thankful for his fear. I'm not thankful for his pain. I'm not thankful for his discomfort. I'm not thankful for, like, the anxiety that he has now to go outside and be like, oh, no, there's bees. I'm thankful for bees. Bees do a lot for our planet and our environment. I'm thankful for bees. I'm thankful for my son. I'm even thankful that his bee sting gave him an opportunity to understand things like pain and pain variants so he can kind of calibrate his response to say, okay, this is what a bee sting feels like. And this is like, you know, maybe a 10 out of 10 so far for him. He hasn't been in much pain in his life. I'm thankful for that. But like maybe there's a time where, I don't know, he falls and breaks his leg. It's like, okay, that hurts way worse than a bee sting does. And so the next time, now I have this pain variance that I understand, and it's like, okay, I slam my fingers in the car door. That hurts way worse than a bee sting, so my response is going to be up here, and the next time I get stung by a bee, it will happen. Sorry, Jackson. Maybe he won't lose his mind. And he can kind of calibrate. I'm thankful for the lessons that he can learn. There are redeemable qualities in every situation that we can be thankful for. God, again, the backdrop to Lamentations and all of this depressive language, is God sitting on his throne. God is indeed using every circumstance and situation to draw us towards faith in Christ. I'm not thankful for bee stings. I'm not going to give praise and thanks to God. Yes, my son got stung by a bee. It's awesome. Thank you for that. Look at him. He's crying. He's in pain. He's suffering to his level. But for him, it's like the end of the world. I'm not thankful for that. I'm thankful, and I can give praise to God. I can give thanks to God that he can use things like bee stings for purposes of good. We are called to be thankful in every situation. We are nowhere called to be thankful for every situation. Do you guys understand the difference there? That to me is like and it's, I mean, I'm a simple man. Like, that was mind-blowing to me. I've never thought of that before. I've always just kind of understood, well, I'm just supposed to kind of be thankful and everything give thanks. And gee, you know, I got, I don't know, maybe my dog got run over by a car. He didn't, by the way, he's fine, but I'm just, I don't know. Or even in all of these things, I'm just supposed to have this kind of ambiguous disposition of being thankful all the time. And yet the scripture teaches again, thanksgiving and giving thanks, and this disposition is tied to the person and the goodness and the purpose and the nature and the character of God, which has very little to do with what circumstance I'm in. Jeremiah, I mean, he is describing himself in all of these ways. He seems about as low as anybody could possibly get. And then in verse 21, everything changes. Jeremiah, he has poured his heart out and described his life as afflicted, living in darkness. He feels that God himself has turned his back on him, that God has shut out his prayers, even though he cries to God day after day after day. And then in verse 21, he says, but this I call to my mind, and therefore I have hope. And it's not just, I mean, remember the things that, you know, or the way that Jeremiah is feeling again. It's not just like, oh, I was having a bad day, and then I remember, like, God's actually pretty cool and good and kind, and he loves us, and he wants what's best for us, and he's working all these things. And okay, and I felt better. It's like, this dude needs to be, like, guys with the white coats, rubber truck, like, taken away. Like, he's on another planet. Like, somebody needs to, like, Baker Act this guy. I mean, he is down, 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 down low. And in spite of all of that description that we read in the first 20 verses, he says, yes, all of these things are true, and this is how I feel, and this is what I'm experiencing. And it is as if God is just like a lion dragging me into the bushes and just ripping me apart. That's what I feel like. I cry to him day after day, and it doesn't feel like he does anything. It doesn't even feel like he's listening. However, I remembered this, he says, and this is where I found my hope. Verse 22, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Again, as low, as broken, as depressed and defeated and in despair as a person perhaps could possibly be in his descriptions in the first 20 verses, he has a disposition of thanksgiving. He has this internal hope because of who God is. There is no way a person could look at the circumstance of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem being destroyed and literally burned to the ground, and Jeremiah looking at all these things and him describing how he is feeling personally as God has seemingly just turned his back on him, like anything could be possibly worse than that. That's where he is. But oh, he's thankful for all of it. He's just thankful that the city's on fire. He's just thankful that this is, what a silly thing. He says, the world around me is falling apart, and it seems like God has turned his back on me, yet I remember that he hasn't. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. There's a couple little sections, and I broke them down. And this little section, the 21 down to 24, just these ideas are there. The love of God is endless. God's love has no end. It is perpetual. It is eternal. It was there before you were born. It will be there long after you are gone. We get to experience it in a finite way on this planet, but the hope is that there is a heaven where we who have trusted in Christ will experience not just a limited, finite version of our experience of God's love, but we will experience the love of God in full forever. The love of God is endless. The mercy of God is limitless. Mercy, it has no limits. It can reach as far away as we could possibly run. There is no person that cannot be saved. There is no person that has turned their back on God so much that the mercy of God cannot reach out and bring them back in. As low as a person can be, the mercy of God can perhaps maybe not reach out, but reach down to where we can be in our despair and pull us up. And the third thing in this section is that the faithfulness of God is measureless. It is described as steadfast. It is described as great or praiseworthy is the faithfulness of God. His love never changes. His mercy is new every single day, it says. Hope in every situation, again, is found in God. The next set of verses, Jeremiah goes on, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. He is good to those who seek him. Therefore, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust, because there may yet still be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. This is kind of some very poetic language. Let me just explain what he's saying. Learn to hope in God while you're young. He says it's good to bear the burden. What he is describing is a young person learning and developing this understanding of the nature and character of God and his goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy and his love. Learn that while you're young, he says. And he says, along with that, learn to humble yourself before God while you're young. It's this idea of putting your mouth in the dust, of falling on your knees before this God of goodness and love and faithfulness and mercy. And then he says, while you're young, learn to bear the burden of injustice. Sit alone in silence, it says. Put your mouth to the dust. Give your cheek some very Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7 stuff of the Beatitudes. If somebody hits you on the one cheek, don't fight them back. Give them the other one. If somebody takes your jacket, give them your coat as well. Make sure that they're not cold. And if you understand, again, the story of Jeremiah as he goes and preaches, he says he is the laughingstock of all peoples. Nobody listened to him. Nobody cared. He's preaching the gospel, and people are like, dude, get out of here, you weirdo. Nobody cared. And so Jeremiah is saying, learn to give your cheek to the one who strikes and let yourself, allow yourself to be filled with insults. In other words, learn to bear the burden of injustice. Learn that our lifetime is a broken lifetime. Our world is populated with broken people. That life is not fair. Learn to understand that, because it causes this contrast between the broken world and the broken people that we live in and with, and the God who sits on the throne in his sovereignty, in his perfect love, in his perfect faithfulness, in his perfect compassion, in his perfect mercy. And he reaches down into this broken world, not to destroy it, but to redeem it. Hope for those living in a broken world is only found in God. And verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will have compassion in accordance to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. There's three things in this section I want you to see. Earthly trouble is temporary. The difficulties and the trials and the troubles that we experience in the brokenness of this world, God has promised to mend the world that has been broken by sin. Jesus has already won the victory over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan. Hope is ours through Jesus. Hope is ours through the gospel. The trouble that we experience is temporary. It doesn't last forever. God will not cast us away forever. God will not allow us to live in this brokenness forever. Earthly trouble is temporary. Secondly, earthly trouble is an opportunity. Earthly trials afford us a unique opportunity to experience the love of God. Paul talks about this. We've talked about this. He uses the term in Philippians, the fellowship of his suffering. Mercy is found in misery. Hope is found in hardship. Healing is only found in hurt. God's tenderness is found and known in our trials. There is a companionship, there is a fellowship, there is an intimacy that is known by those believers in Christ that they understand and they know and they feel, again, and they experience with their God when they walk through difficult things as his child. Earthly trials are temporary, but they are an opportunity to know the faithfulness of God in a deeper way, to experience his mercy that reaches down in its limitless way and picks us up from the miry clay and the muck and just the depression and the despair and the anxiety, and he picks us up and he puts us back on solid ground. Earthly trouble's temporary, and it's an opportunity. The last thing this morning is this. It's in verse 33, really. It just says, God does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. God is grieved by our brokenness, too. God doesn't find joy in our suffering. God's heart is grieved by the brokenness of this world, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son to fix it. And so in this passage, if there is just a summary that we can give, like life according to Jeremiah, difficulty, discouragement, despair, exhaustion, loneliness, brokenness. God, love, mercy, compassion, faithfulness, empathy, hope, healing, redemption, purpose, opportunity, thanksgiving. Let's pray. God, it's so accurate, the description that we have here in this passage, in the first 20 verses and in the rest. Certainly there are times when we feel like Jeremiah did. Broken, alone, abandoned, without hope. But this we can recall to our mind. We can remember that in spite of the difficulty that we can experience living in a broken world, there is a God that loves us with an everlasting love, that in his limitless mercy reaches down and pulls us up out of the pit of despair and sets our feet on a firm foundation, the rock, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sees our brokenness. He sees our despair. He sees our suffering. And as he is seated sovereignly on his throne, he sent his only begotten Son to bear the suffering of earth on his own back, to fix the brokenness, to redeem the creation, to rescue all who will believe and find their hope in him. God, there are times where we can identify with Jeremiah in his despair. But God, there are times when we can identify with Jeremiah and his hope. May today be one of those days. May this season of Thanksgiving, we understand that Thanksgiving and being thankful and giving thanks and offering thanks to God are tied directly to who you are, not to what we're going through. Allow us to be thankful for the person of Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And we ask all these things in his name.